I'll pray and continue on. Jesus, thank you that you are here. And we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you've got it. You've got it all covered. We've been singing just your name is great. And you are love. And all these things that we've been singing are rooted in truth. Yes, we believe. We just thank you that you are the truth and that we can come to you for truth. We don't have to worry about making it up on our own, but it's already there. Always has been, it is right now, and always will be. I pray this morning that our eyes would be drawn to you, our hearts would be drawn to you, that you would use me to deliver your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been paying attention over the last year, this is part 5 of Ecclesiastes. I've been speaking on cultural norms versus what the Bible says. I would say what we think is maybe what culture says is true or right versus what the Bible says is true or right. And today I'm going to speak on as long as you're happy. We hear this all the time. As long as you're happy. We're in a pretty feel-good culture right now, don't you think? No one hurt people's feelings, step on toes. As long as you're happy. We tell people this so that what? They can waste their lives on social media. That they can love whomever they want. That they can interpret the Bible to fit their lifestyle. Hard-hitting truths here that I may be bringing up, and I'm not going to pull any punches. As long as you're happy doesn't quite fit. Do we tell this to people so that we get that same freedom so we can live however we want? People say this every day, and it seems it has become the ultimate goal in life, happiness. It again really reflects what we've been talking about over the last year. Inward pride, me, feelings. I'll do a quick recap of the 5 sermons, or this is number 5. 5 and finale here. 5th and finale. The 5 sermons total. Follow your heart, what culture says. The Bible says, what Jesus says, follow me. Be true to yourself. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Believe in Jesus. Only He can. Only He can do it. Live your truth versus Jesus is the truth. All these topics we've covered really does come down to this final one, I think, which is just happiness being the main objective in life. Man, we can be so self-centered. I can be so self-centered. Each cultural norm points us inward. Scripture points us outward, upward, towards God. Quick review on Ecclesiastes, just so we're kind of caught up here. Insight for living. I'll use other people's quotes because I'm not that smart. Ecclesiastes shows us a man who lived through the process and came out on the other side with a wiser, more seasoned perspective. When we're surrounded by the temptation to proclaim life's ultimate emptiness, we can find in Ecclesiastes a vision tempered by experience and ultimately see through divinely covered lenses. Life is destined to remain unsatisfying apart from a recognition of God's intervention. It only remains to be seen whether we will place our trust in His sure and able hand. Insight to Living also asks a few questions which we can maybe think about as I read through chapters 10 to 12 of Ecclesiastes. So here's a few questions that they ask about Ecclesiastes, and I encourage you to keep them in the back of your mind as I read through it, maybe if you follow along. Have you struggled with misplaced pursuits in your life? Does your life lack meaning or purpose you desire? So let's hear the closing words of Solomon, that they might encourage us to place our trust solely in the Lord. After I read through Ecclesiastes 10 through 12, I will encourage you to talk amongst your tables and speak about, share about what stood out to you in these last few chapters. And I will ask for some crowd participation as we come maybe share a few things, even what makes us happy. I'm actually going to start in chapter 9, a few verses up, verse 13, and I will continue through till the end of chapter 12. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king with his army came and besieged it. A poor, wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much that is good. Now we're in chapter 10. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to sting, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road, a fool takes the wrong one. If you can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. There is another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great opportunity to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I have even seen servants riding horseback like princes, and princes walking like servants. When you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you can be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there is danger with each stroke of your axe. Using a dull axe requires great strength to sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom that helps you succeed. If a snake bites before you can charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? Wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. What sorrow for the land ruled by a servant, the land whose leaders feast in the morning. Happy is the land whose king is a noble leader and whose leaders feast at the proper time to gain strength for their work, not to get drunk. Laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky roof. Party gives laughter, wine gives happiness, and money gives everything. Never make light of the king, even in your thoughts. And don't make fun of the powerful, even in your own bedroom. For a little bird might deliver your message and tell them what you said. Chapter 11. Send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another. You won't. Light is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Every minute of it, do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth, with the whole life before you, is meaningless. Our final chapter here. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble. Before your shoulders, the strong man is new. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop crying, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed, and the sound of work fades. Now you rise with the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and Kipberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like sharp rods, painful, but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for creating books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So in your table groups, I encourage you to share if anything stood out, and in 5 or so minutes, you get some people sharing. And then you can also share in your groups what makes you happy. Not a bad thing to share these things. I'm not trying to trap you. We get happy. It's okay. I was happy for a moment this morning. So what makes you happy? So what stood out in chapters 10 to 12, and also what makes you happy? Go ahead.
That's a great idea.
But the reminder here is to acknowledge God for who He is
He created us. And I'll say it again, we must live consciously before Him. Remember, God, in your aging, weakness, mortality, dust returns to dust. All that happiness fades, then what? Our bodies fail, then what? I've worked with a lot of guys, and I will often ask them, so I often drive the fire truck, and so it often gives opportunity for me and the officer to this chat. And I'll talk about purpose and death with them, no problem. People want to talk about it. And I often hear, as long as you're a good person, or as long as you're happy, and then in regards to death, they often just say, well, I guess there's nothing. With such an important aspect of our time here on Earth, I'm surprised people don't think about death more. Or at least a little bit. Unless Jesus comes back, we're on the path to death. It may sound a little morbid, but it's true. And to think a lot of people have a good answer for it seems crazy to me. Absolutely crazy. A lot of people just don't think about it. Don't want to think about it. I think deep down, people just don't want to deal. They just don't want to deal. They don't want to cope with life and the aftermath of what is bound to happen. I don't know if it's fear or guilt. It's probably some combination. But if I just don't think about it, then maybe it'll be okay. Just to question something like this seems absurd to me. I think I'm onto something. I think deep down, well, I think what's really going on is people know that there is something after death. Deep down, God has written eternity on our hearts. And they fear, these people that don't want to think about death, don't want to deal, they fear that they are not enough. I question things too. I believe in Jesus. I believe that when He comes, that when I die, I'm going to heaven. But there are still days where I'm not 100% there, I guess. I don't know. I think someone who fears the pursuit of happiness doesn't cut it. I think we know deep down that happiness really doesn't cut it. It doesn't sustain us like Jesus does. Happiness cannot survive death as an ultimate goal. I'll say that again. Happiness cannot survive death as an ultimate goal. All of this is not just to have fun. There is an ultimate goal that is bigger, deeper, and it's not happiness. C.S. Lewis says it like this. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Happiness rooted in this world cannot satisfy because it was never designed to serve as a purpose. Happiness is not a purpose. We are designed for something or someone greater. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including everything secret, every secret thing, whether good or bad. Fear God. What does that mean? We've touched on it in one of the past four sermons. GotQuestions.org says this. The believer's fear is reverence of God. Reverence or fear. Hebrews 12:28-29 is a good description of that. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. It continues by saying, this reverence and awe are exactly what the fear of God means for Christians. This is the motivating factor for us to surrender to the Creator of the universe. God Questions continues with, believers are not to be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of Him. We have His promise that nothing can separate us from His love. We have his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Fear God means having a reverence for him that greatly impacts the way we live. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe. Let me be clear and remind us again. Joy or happiness is not the end. It's not a bad thing. Just yesterday, we were watching the David movie, and there's a scene near the end where people are kind of submitting themselves to God. They are being brave and standing publicly exclaiming that I will not fear because God is with me. And I get choked up. There's something right about this scene that brings me joy and happiness. I've shared this before, but shortly after Mason had his first seizure, we were at camp, and there was worship music just played into the chapel, and he was dancing and singing, and it made me so happy. Recently, he spent time writing out scripture, and for him to read and write and to complete a book is like amazing. And so that made me happy. It brought me joy. For the longest time, my place of peace was on the dock at Beaver Creek Bible Camp, just staring out at the creek, seeing the trees, the lily pads, all the gross leeches. It just made me happy. There's this perfect alignment of God's design, and we feel it, and we know that there is something greater going on here. We just know that God is pleased. The eternity that is in our hearts echoes almost out loud. It is not happiness rooted in self or me. It is joy rooted in God. And where does joy come from? It's rooted in God. So Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, actually 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Earthly happiness is circumstance-based. It's fragile, self-centered. Biblical joy is faith-based. It stands the test of time. Joy is God-centered. Earthly happiness disappoints because it was never meant to satisfy. Joy satisfies. God satisfies. Eternity is not scary because it is well within the control of God and his intentions for us. Jesus confirms this verdict as well. Mark 8, verse 34. 37. Then calling the crowd and joining his disciples, Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? The pursuit of happiness doesn't last. It is only the pursuit of Jesus. So, this is Ecclesiastes. A man who has it all, trying to figure out what it's all about. Don't get me wrong, there is still a lot of confusing things in this book. Things I don't have a clue about. But it does guide us in understanding purpose here on earth. The culture says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. Following your heart leads to emptiness. Following Jesus leads to fulfillment. Culture says, be true to yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. This world is not about us, and there is a cost, our whole lives. culture says, believe in yourself. Jesus says, believe in me. Only Jesus brings meaning and purpose. He satisfies. Culture says, live your truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to live your life. We can't invent truth. Jesus was, is, and forever will be the truth. Finally, culture says, as long as you're happy. Biblical truth here, and what really encapsulates all these comparisons, is fear God and keep his commands. Ecclesiastes does a really good job of diagnosing misplaced hope. Jesus fulfills lasting hope. I really hope you are encouraged by the fact that happiness is not enough. If happiness was the end goal, we would all be very, very sad right now because Team Canada lost. And life would be just, for so long because of a piece of metal. But that's really not the end game here. That's not the final purpose. Happiness cannot support your life. The solution is God. He is enough, and he can carry you. Jesus, we thank you so much that it is not dependent on how much happiness we have as far as the meaning of life goes. Because that wouldn't be fair. Because some people are just happier than other people. We thank you that it is dependent on what you have done on the cross. That we have a hope in the future with you, not because of what we've done, but all because of what you have done. Thank you, God, that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And there is only one way. And that extends to everyone. Help us deny ourselves. Help us to give up what we think is right and come to you for the truth. Thank you that you bring joy. You bring peace. God, you are enough. Remind us of that today. In Jesus' name, amen.